Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be here this morning and sing the great praises that He lives. There's no power in this universe that could hold our Lord in the grave. And now we celebrate and we praise His holy name and His grace. And we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Good morning, y'all. Isn't it a great day to be alive? Isn't it a great day because Jesus is alive? I have a note here that we're not going to have DVDs back where you normally pick them up because we're upgrading our media equipment. And I don't think really anybody knows how to use it, so as soon as they get that figured out, you'll get DVDs again, and hopefully that will be next week. Hopefully. Okay. Also, you might notice on the front of your bulletin that we have a new memory verse. It's Psalm 37:4. Let's all say it together. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the delights of your heart. Okay. Also, let's see, is there any other announcements that I need? Today is, by the way, Sunday. Today is, what, April, make sure I get it right here, April the 8th, 2012 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Don't be mistaken and think that's after the death. Even the way we measure our time with our calendar recognizes that Jesus Christ lives. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross, and He died. However, He rose from the grave, and we'll be eternally celebrating that fact. And as we focus on the particulars of that event and what it means to us today, we pray that You will help us to set all distractions aside and focus upon that singular event, upon the fact that everything depended upon Him rising from that grave. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Job chapter 14, verse 14. Job 14:14. Job asked the question of the ages. I guess I'll put it up on the board also. If a man dies, will he live again? Now don't worry about the rest of the verse yet. Let's just think about that part for a moment. Job is reportedly the oldest book in the Bible, and so from way back, from time immemorial, we have mankind asking that question. We all recognize that the bodies that we are possessing at this particular time are temporal. They wear out, and eventually they die. It's very possible that everyone in this room is going to die. It's not certain as to when, but we will all die if Christ lingers and does not return. And I don't know about you, for me, the sooner the better. So that essentially begs the question, what about after we die? Now, there's a lot of people who allege that when you die, you cease to exist. You just go back into the ground, and it is as if you never were. And they speak very dogmatically about that, and it's kind of curious because they're still breathing, they're still talking. So I don't know how they would know that for certain. Because no one has come back. Well, there has been a few that have come back that subsequently died again. But no one that I know of, and probably that you know of, have died and come back and told us what it's all about. Now, there's only one that the Bible mentions that died and went to the third heaven, and that was the Apostle Paul. And when he came back, he was very strictly instructed not to say a word about it to anyone. I wish that I had been around when Lazarus rose from the dead. Actually, he just rose from the tomb. He was dead. The Bible said that he stinketh. One of my favorite words. And Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth. He still had the death clothes on him. I would be first in line. Okay, Lazarus, come on, spill the beans. What was it? What happened? When you died, what was it like? Where did you go? What did you see? What was it like? Now, I don't know if Lazarus said that to anyone, but I'm pretty sure that he was asked that type of question. Now, if we read the rest of this, we'll see that essentially Job answers this question himself. He goes on to say, all the days of my struggle. See, from the beginning, every person is born into a fallen world. We're in enemy territory, and you're going to struggle for the rest of your life. We need to make that struggle count. Just as sparks go upward, so are woes and trouble. Do they come upon men? So all the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. What change is he talking about? I don't know why I still sit down and watch the Idiot Box, but sometimes I do, especially when I eat. I put all the studying aside and I just sit down and I think, well, I'm going to put my mind in neutral and enjoy this meal. And I never can, especially if I'm watching the news. But there was an issue about Miss Universe. They had a guy that looked like a drop-dead gorgeous gal, and it was a big falter all about whether she could get into the, was she really a gal or not? Well, of course, God was all confused when he made her. He didn't know what he was doing, so she knew better, so she made herself into what looks like a gal. Anyway, let me just say, that's not the change that he's talking about here. Verse 15, you will call and I will answer. You will long for the work of your hands. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 101. We are the work of His hands. For those who put their trust in the Lord and Him only for eternal life, they're going to live again with Christ. But as you'll see in a moment, everybody's going to live again. Question is, where? Then in Job 19, verse 25 through 27, it says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. How do you suppose that Job knew that? I believe that he was given what we call Bible doctrine from someone, and he believed it, and now he's expressing his confidence. So many times in the New Testament, translated hope. Verse 26, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. So he recognized that this isn't going to be a spiritual type of resurrection. We're going to get a new body. I'll talk about that later also. Verse 27, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another, my heart faints within me. When he thought about it, it was so overwhelming to him. He says his heart just faints. It's like Daniel when the angel Gabriel had revealed to him so many wonderful things. It was more than he could hold, more than he could bear. He just fainted, and the angel had to revive him, had to help him. The things of God are that wonderful. The problem is people are so busy in their rat race world that they don't have time to slow down and see what God is all about or what He has for us that is yet coming. Now, people still struggle with this idea, what happens to me after I leave this veil of tears. Well, that's the first shot out of the box right here with regards to Job. The Old Testament saints are going to get their resurrection body at the second advent. You know, Jesus is gone. He's no longer on earth. But He said He's coming back. He's actually coming back twice. He's making two trips. The first one is to come and get, I suppose, y'all and me. Is that good Southern English? I said suppose because there might be some unbelievers here. I don't know. And if you're left behind, then you better pay attention to the rest of this message for sure. So He's coming back twice. First to get us, and then to bring those Old Testament saints who have already died and now are in heaven. He's going to bring them back with them, and that's when they are going to get their resurrection body. And we have Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. What do we get out of that verse, by the way? We find that even there's going to be a resurrection, and it's going to come in phases. We're going to be the first. We who are royal family of the church age are going to get our resurrection bodies first. Then you're going to have the Old Testament saints get their resurrection bodies. And people say, well, what about after the millennium? What about the people who live through the millennium? When are they going to get theirs? Well, as far as I can tell, the Bible is silent, but we can deduce that probably at the end of their dispensation, their age, they'll, I assume, get their resurrection bodies then also. But there's going to be another resurrection for those who did not accept Jesus Christ. And that's what Daniel chapter 12. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 12. I want you to underline this verse, and there's another one just a few verses away that we're going to look at. Sleep in the dust. You know, anytime you see death mentioned in the New Testament, referring to believers, it doesn't say they died, or they croaked, or they passed away. It says they sleep. The reason that is so is because this body that is mortal is going to die, and it's going to lay in the ground, or if you get cremated, your ashes are going to lay. I guess they'll lay horizontal. I don't know, but in any case, it just says they're sleeping because the body is going to be awakened when Jesus Christ comes back. That is for believers. But for, and notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Most of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. But the others, go ahead and put in your margin there somewhere. This is referring to unbelievers, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there is a resurrection for unbelievers as well. And they will stand. Evidently, they have some kind of resurrection body as well. They will stand before Jesus Christ as His judge, or He will be their judge instead of their Savior, because they rejected the free gift offer of eternal life through His work on the cross. And even in Daniel chapter 12, it says they are who sleep in the dust, because Old Testament bodies are going to be resurrected as well. They're going to essentially wake up. Now look at verse 13 of Daniel chapter 12. But as for you, you go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest. Do we know something about rest here lately? Huh? I'll move on. This is the ultimate rest here. It's not talking about sleeping in the ground forever either. He says, but as for you, go your way to the end. then you will enter your rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. These are scriptures for Old Testament believers. The end of the Jewish age will be at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns to set up His millennial kingdom. If you want to throw a couple more verses in there, right there around Daniel chapter 12, you can add Isaiah 26, 19 through 20. I'm not going to give you these for the sake of time, but you can jot them down. Matthew 24, verse 31. Now, what about us? We're not Old Testament believers. We're New Testament believers. When do we get our resurrection bodies? Well, I just finished teaching 1 and 2 Thessalonians, so you should be completely up to speed there. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, it describes Jesus Christ returning for us. And it is at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that this mortal will put on immortality and we will receive a new body that's going to be fantastic. If I just keep moving along, I'll describe it to you in a moment. Now, there's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. That's important to remember. Because a lot of people get confused and they think are there people in the Bible that have, outside of Christ, that has been resurrected? And I say no. Now, some might want to differ with that, but I think I have pretty strong evidence. They have been resuscitated. They subsequently died afterward, after they had been resuscitated. Here's a list of some of these. This is not a comprehensive list, complete, but it gives you some. The widow's son in 1 Kings 17, 17 through 22. Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9, 23 through 25. The widow's only son in Luke 7, 11 through 15. Lazarus, John 11, 43 through 44. Dorcas, Acts 9, 36 through 40. And Eutychus, Acts 20, 9 through 10.
Oh, I like Eutychus.
You know why? Because when I see people start going, I see it sometimes. And it's okay. I mean, I know that you're doing the best you can. If you had a hard day, hard night, whatever, it's hard to stay awake. I used to go to Bible class and shut my eyes. Everybody thought I was asleep. But it just burned. My eyes were so tired I couldn't keep them awake, but I was listening. So that can be your excuse just in case. But Eutychus, the reason I'm talking about Eutychus is because he fell asleep while Paul was speaking out of a third floor window. He was sitting in the window. He fell asleep and fell out. Boom, dead. And God and Paul were so gracious that Paul went out there and boop, there he is. He's alive again. So there is a difference between now. In a resuscitation, someone who has died comes back to life. And you've heard about these. There's books about them. And there's people who said that they were on the operating table and they died and they floated up and they saw all this. And some of those are probably wackos, but probably some of them are true as well. But if they did die and then come back to life, they were resuscitated, because I can assure you they're going to die again. So that's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Someone who is resurrected acquires a new body that is not subject to death. That body will never die again. And there is only one person in the universe that has a resurrection body at this point, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I substantiate that. One of the way I substantiate it, you might mark this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 through 23. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." In fact, everything is really unique. Things are going to be different, to say the least. When God created the heavens and the earth originally, He created them first and then He created man. But for the future universe, He created the man first, is in a resurrection body, which is Jesus Christ. And then he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. So it's done a little differently then. I'm going to talk about the evidence of God's Christ's resurrection, because if you don't understand the importance of that, or if you doubt whether it really happened or not, and a lot of people do these days, then you're not going anywhere. It's like trying to learn math, but you're not good at numbers, and it won't happen. First of all, what is the evidence that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave? Well, the first evidence is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. I think it's so wonderful how God foils all the attempts of Satan to undermine his plan. Because Christ was put in a rock that had a hollowed out place for a tomb. Solid rock. And then a big, large stone was rolled through the opening so that no one could get in there. Let me give you a few scriptures to substantiate this. It was carved out of stone, Matthew 27:60. A huge stone covered the opening and it was sealed. That's Matthew 27:66. Now, what does it mean it was sealed? Well, what do you do when you... Here's an envelope right here. What do you do when you have an envelope like this and you send it? What do you do? Like this? Well, some of you probably dab it on some sponge or something, bunch of sissies. Anyhow, why do we do that? To seal it. Why? Because we don't want anybody to tamper with it, right? In olden days, they didn't have the glue already on there, so they would melt wax and it would drip on the envelope. And it would get to the intended party without being tampered with, because if it was tampered with, then it would break the seal. Well, that's essentially what happened at the tomb. They took some kind of wax, something, and poured over the space between the rock that covered the opening and the tomb itself to make sure that it would not be tampered with, or if it was, somebody would know. Now, if that wasn't enough, they also put a guard of Roman soldiers to watch over the tomb. Now, these Roman soldiers were the elite. And they knew that when they were put on guard to guard somebody, if that person disappeared, they would disappear. And of course, if they went to sleep, the custom was they would set them on fire. They'd probably touch their robe with a torch or something, and they would wake up. And what I'm saying is, there was no earthly way for someone to get into that tomb and take the body out without the Roman soldiers seeing it. You couldn't dig into it because it was solid rock. So all the efforts of Satan to keep this sealed, to try to keep Christ in, is actually laughable. However, the more he worked to keep Christ in, the more it proves that there's only one way out. And that's the biblical account that he wrote. He not only rose from the tomb, he went right through that rock. And it's interesting also that even the enemies of Christ did not deny the fact that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty because the angel came and rolled the stone away so that they could see that Christ was gone. So that's the next evidence right there, is the angelic testimony. Is that still up there? Okay. And here it is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 through 6. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I just would love to get a Kodak image of that. This is probably the best assignment that angel will ever have, being able to come and roll the stone away and sit on it and say, there. Well, he didn't say there, but maybe he did. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These angels are super creatures. These were soldiers, maybe combat-hardened soldiers, and when they just saw this angel, and he wasn't standing up, he was sitting down, and they shook, and they were so fearful. By the way, just as a tidbit, we are lower than angels right now, but when we get our resurrection bodies, that will be a thing of the past, because we're going to get a resurrection body like Christ, and then, even experientially, we will be superior to angels. Verse 5. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here." Then look what I have underlined. "He has risen, just as he said." I think maybe the three most important words in the English, at least, in our Bibles, actually calls under two phrases. One is, "It is finished," which Christ said after he paid for our sins on the cross. And the next, "He has risen." So, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." So we have the tomb, we have angelic testimony, and then even the enemies of Christ add to the proof. The Pharisees were more concerned about Christ's resurrection, what happened after he died, than the disciples were. And this proves it, Matthew 62. "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember,'" they remembered this. He said, "We remember that when he was still alive," that would be Jesus, "that the deceiver said," calling Christ the deceiver, "'After 3 days, I am going to rise again.'" Now, I have a real small print. I don't know if you can see it or not. Evidently, the disciples forgot about that. Here you have Christ's enemies, the Pharisees, and they are concerned about what he said. And the disciples, well, where were they on the third day? Were they anxiously running to the gravesite, to the tomb? No. They had, in fact, I have a scripture here that shows that when they were told that he had risen, they didn't even believe it. Verse 64, "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it secure as you know how." And then they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. They did everything they could possibly think of. So, that was what happened before Christ rose from the grave. Still, we're talking about his enemies. What happened after he rose from the grave? Well, Matthew 28, verse 11 through 14. This is the account that they told the soldiers. You can imagine the soldiers just saw an angel. They looked in the tomb and Christ was gone. And they freaked out, no doubt. Because it's quite an experience to see an angel. But then to look and see the tomb was empty, they knew what was next. They would surely be executed if Jesus Christ was gone. And so they were all upset about this, so they go to the high priest. Here we have some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened about the angel, and it rolled away and Christ wasn't there. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, because they had a problem, didn't they? They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, how smart is that? I mean, even a kindergartner would ask, well, how would they know who it was if they were asleep? "If this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And so essentially, that's what happened, and that was passed on from that they were going to stay out of trouble. I don't know what happened. I don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal how successful that was. But that was the game plan. And this was the PhDs and the doctors of religiosity that came up with this plan. So again, it shows that even Christ's enemies believed their report. Now, that doesn't mean they were saved. But the proof was so conclusive, they had to come up with this cockamamie idea. It was the only thing that they could come up with, which certainly wasn't much. And then you have post-resurrection appearances. You have in John chapter 20, verse 20 through 27, Acts 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. I think I might have one of those or two of these on here. Yeah, here's a couple. John 20, 19 through 21. Soon it was the evening on that day, the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they were hiding out, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." What do you suppose they did? You think they might have been a little startled? And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Why do you think he said it again? Because when he was just showed up in their midst, he appeared, and he said, "Peace be with you." They didn't hear it. Would you? If Christ just showed up right here and he said something, how many of you could repeat exact words that he said? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 6. Oh, before I go to that, I forgot to emphasize this. Christ rose in a physical body. It wasn't a spirit. And he told doubting Thomas, "Here, put your hand in my side and your fingers in the nail holes and see that I am your Lord." 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 6. He appeared to Cephas, that would be Peter, and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. 500 men. I don't know how many women and children were there, but there were 500 men that saw Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. And he says many of them remain to that very day. Why is it important that they live there? They saw him executed. They saw the empty tomb, and then they saw the resurrected Christ. I would say that's pretty conclusive evidence. Then we have,
what do we have next?
The apostles' testimony is in Acts 1:22, Acts 4:33. By the way, Acts 4:33 says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was given to them all. Then, so far we have the empty tomb, we have the fact that they were the angelic testimony, the enemies of Christ and their testimony, the apostles' testimony. And then we have extra-biblical testimony. Here we have Flavius Josephus. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a historian. He was a Jew, an unbeliever, during the first century church. It says Flavius Josephus is the author of what has become for Christianity perhaps the most significant extra-biblical writings of the first century. It is difficult to overemphasize the contribution of Josephus to our understanding of the social, political, and religious milieu of the New Testament era. This is what Josephus says. This comes from the works of Josephus, complete and unabridged, and I quote, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, that would be the Jews, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of the Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. Terry and I have been talking to an unbeliever via email, and he continues to say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I don't believe the Bible. Why? Because, he says, I can't find the proof. And I wrote him and gave him these evidences with regards to the resurrection, Christ's resurrection. How can anybody explain Jesus Christ not being in the tomb when it was impossible for anybody to get him out of there until the angel rolled the stone away? How do they explain that? He wants extra biblical evidence? There it is. But folks, there's some people that are just so hard-hearted and negative that if Jesus Christ appeared to him or others and showed the nail prints and showed the sign, they still would not believe. But there you have extra biblical evidence, and there's more, but I thought that would be enough to demonstrate it. The last thing with regards to the evidence that I'm going to present today is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. In John chapter 20, verse 1 and 19, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the Passover, by the way, is on what? It's on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, y'all. It's not Sunday. And after Christ's resurrection, they started meeting. The church started meeting on Sundays. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that the collections may be when I come. And that would be on a Sunday. I'm running short on time. I'm not even halfway through my notes, as usual. But some of you might be curious as to this resurrection body. If we are going to live after we die, or if we're going to live after Jesus Christ comes back with Him, and this is what I'm talking about, the resurrection body for believers, what is it going to be like? Well, we know from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, that our resurrection body is going to be like Christ. It says, verse 20, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. You hear that? This is saying our body, resurrection body, is going to be like His, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Now, here's a brief description of some of the things we might note about our resurrection body that we're waiting for. First of all, it will never die. How about that? It won't grow old. It will not experience pain. It won't get sick. It won't get tired. It won't be weak. There'll be nobody will be hard of hearing. Nobody will have glasses. All these things are a thing of the past. I'm looking at a lot of glasses out there. If you're in the business of making glasses, you better figure out something else when you get to heaven, because there ain't going to be any glasses on the resurrection body. And I'm not really sure about this last one, but I don't think anybody's going to get fat. I'm not too dogmatic about that, but you know what I think? I've heard people say, I probably even said it myself, I can't wait till I get to heaven. when I can eat anything I want and not worry about calories or nutrition or any of that type of thing. And I think that too. It just put me on the block of the cheesecake. But what I really think is that heaven is going to be so wonderful. What God has prepared for us is going to be so magnificent. We'll look back on thinking that we can eat anything we want and not be concerned as being childish. We won't even notice it. That's how great it's going to be. But I'm still sticking to my not fat business. Or if you're skinny, you don't have to worry about anybody, you know, making fun of you and calling you stick or anything. It will be able to walk through walls. Christ did. He just appeared. It will be able to move horizontally. And my favorite, you can move vertically. How about that? Huh? I thought by 2012 we'd be in hover cars by now, jet packs or something. I'm beginning to think that the Lord's going to get here before that happens. Then we won't need them. Oh, wow. What do I do? I just have a few moments left. I guess what I'm going to have to do is just show you something, just give you a taste, if that's all right, of what I don't have time to show you. But you can take some notes of this if you want to. Well, that's not going to happen. Okay. I don't have time to center this. The title's off-center, but here it is. Why was it imperative that Christ rise from the dead? I said imperative. You see, the issue isn't trying to prove the resurrection. The issue is what the resurrection proves. In other words, why Christ had to rise from the grave. Now, He took care of our sin problem on the cross, but He had to. Absolutely necessary for Him to rise from the grave. And here's a few reasons why. Number one, because He said He would. In John chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, as far as other scriptures as well, Christ said that He was going to rise from the grave. Now, why is that so important? Here's what's so important. If He didn't rise from the grave, He would be guilty of a sin of lying, which would disqualify Him to go to the cross and pay for our sins, and we would have no salvation. So number one is pretty big. Number two, to prove that God the Father accepted His sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. That's how we know absolutely for certain that God the Father accepted His sacrifice, because He rose from the dead and was accepted by God the Father into heaven. And now He, what? Sits at the right hand of God. Sits means a body, a resurrection body. Number three, to conquer death and share His victory with us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. When Christ rose from the dead, He broke the back of Satan's power that he had over death. And death is on its way out, folks. It's not going to be that much longer, and there's not going to be any more death, because Christ was victorious over it. Number four, to prove that He is the Son of God and has power over death. 2 Timothy 1:10 and Romans 6:9. Number five, to show or so that we don't have to fear death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. We don't have to fear death. Death has no power over us. That doesn't mean that we can't go out on 29 and get hit by a truck and we're going to survive it. But what do? We just change locations from this mortal body into what I believe is going to be an interim body waiting for the resurrection, the rapture, where we'll all get these fantastic bodies. So don't be afraid of death. Now, let's be honest, though. I'm a little timid. Wouldn't you be a little timid? I mean, somebody said, okay, we've got a crystal ball, and there's going to be an earthquake right here at Country Bible Church, and it's going to swallow up the whole church, and we're all going to fall down into the pit, and it's going to happen in 3 minutes. I mean, we can all giggle. I wish the ground would shake right now. It is a daunting thought that we would leave this sphere into something completely different that we know not of. Not much, that is. But we don't have to fear it because Christ led the way. Number 6, to be our advocate to the Father, 1 John 2:1, Hebrews 7:25, we have an advocate. When we want to go to the Father, we go through Jesus Christ. Number 7, to be head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. How could Christ be head of the church if He was still in the grave? Number 8, to go and prepare a place for us, John chapter 14, verse 3. How about that? Jesus Christ is designing a place for us. Carrie must have told me 100 times or more. She's thinking about what her place might be like, and she's describing it to me. I said, okay, that's fine for your place. Mine's going to be different. I'm not going to have any curtains, for one thing. Number 9, to come back to earth to resurrect us. He has to be already resurrected for us to be resurrected. Number 10, that's not 110, it's just kind of out of place there. To return to set up His millennial kingdom. How's He going to reign for 1,000 years if He didn't rise from the dead? Number 11, to fulfill the four unconditional covenants to Israel, which were made that have not been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled after He comes back to set up His millennial kingdom. He couldn't do that if He was still dead. Number 12, to break the seals on the scrolls in heaven and take back planet Earth from Satan. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. That part of Scripture talks about a very important scroll in heaven. And when the Apostle John was seeing this, you see him just bawling, just crying. And you wonder, well, why are you crying? He said, because no one is able to break the seals. Well, why is it important to break the seals? Because if the seals aren't broken and the scroll isn't opened, then Satan will continue domination over planet Earth. But every time Christ breaks the seal, boom! More destruction. It's essentially a title deed to planet Earth. And only Jesus Christ has the authority to break that seal because He conquered sin and He also conquered death when He rose from the grave. Number 13, to be our great high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And number 14, to take Old Testament saints in paradise to heaven with Him when He ascended, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. We already looked at Old Testament saints are going to get their resurrection bodies. And they are in heaven now. Christ is going to bring them with Him when He comes back at the second advent. Where is He coming from? He's coming from heaven. Well, how did they get there? Nobody. When Old Testament saints died, they did not go to heaven. They went into a place called Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. It was a holding place so that they could wait until the God-man, Jesus Christ, paid for their sins, rose from the dead, and He took captivity captive. That's the way the Bible explains it. He took them with Him to heaven when He went, because no man could go before God the Father until Jesus Christ led the way. And so, that certainly could not have taken place if He had not risen from the grave. And I'm sure there's more. You could probably add some to this list, but I'm out of that list and I'm out of time, but I got a lot more notes. But let's just whoever's got that deal, I'm going to turn this off too. I don't want people looking at this. Why don't we just be still for a moment? Why don't you all bow your heads? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Jesus Christ is King of the universe. And I hope that He is your Lord and Savior. He paid the ultimate so that we could not only be saved and go to heaven, but for all eternity, He will be showing us the majesty and the dominion and the power and the great spectacular things that He has for those who love Him. If you're here today and you're really afraid to die, if you're here today, you're still not sure what's going to happen to you after you die, if you're here today and afraid that maybe you might go to hell for some reason, the best news that you will ever hear is that Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem on the cross. He died and was buried, and then He rose from the grave. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You see, eternal life is a gift. That's the only way that God gives it. And in this moment of time, if you're not sure, you can be sure by in your own soul, in your own thoughts, saying, this is the moment that I quit trusting in my works. I depend upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting Him and Him alone for my eternal salvation. And you can be sure that you will live with Him for all eternity. Not because of what you do, it's because you accepted the gift. You don't have to be afraid about hell. Death is not leaping out in darkness into the unknown, because God has told us what it lies ahead for the believer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are in awe of Your love and Your grace towards us. That You've done it all, and You're offering it to us. And now we pray that we will have the good sense to have an eternal sense of destiny because of the resurrection. Resurrection isn't something that we just think about on Easter. We should think about it every day. We should live our lives in the light of eternity, recognizing that someday, because Christ rose, we will rise also. And this time that we have left, this vapor that is perishing and disappearing, we still have time to serve and grow. We thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ is our living Savior. And we pray all of this in His most high and precious name. Amen.